Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
I want to encourage you tonight to lean in, to be expectant, to be full of faith for what God can do in your life. And so as you lean in, as you get expectant, why don't we give Pastor Kenley a huge welcome as he comes to this evening.
Awesome. Thank you, Rick. Who loves your campus pastor? He's awesome. I'm so excited for what God's going to do at conference. How many of you are going to conference? Awesome. You know, if you're going to conference, just lift your hands. I want to pray for you right now, just right where you're sitting. Come on, just lift your hands, bow your heads. Father, I thank you for every person that's prioritizing the encounter. I pray, Father God, that you'll so radically change their lives, transform them, speak to them, prophesy into their future. I pray that you reveal your heart to them, Father God. I pray for those that are looking for direction, Lord, there'll be great clarity of direction. Father God, for those that just want a touch from you, I pray, Father God, that this will be the conference where their lives are so radically changed and touched and filled by your presence, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. I genuinely believe it's going to be a life-changing time for those of you that are going to go to conference. It's going to be so good. Give the musicians a big hand. Last week, I spoke a message called Give Me Oil in My Lamp. How many of you are here for that? If you haven't heard the message, you can just dial it in on podcast if you want to listen to it. Or it's on YouTube as well. You can watch it. But this message, I'm loath to call it like part two because I don't do series stuff. But it is a continuous conversation that God is having with us. And so I want to take you to the account of a person by the name of Moses in the Old Testament. How many of you have heard of Moses? Well, Moses was born at a time where his people, God-fearing Jehovah worshippers, God worshippers, were under Egyptian rule. So they weren't in Israel, they were in Egypt, a whole people group, an entire nation taken into captivity. Moses was born a Jew, and his mother, when he was born, built a basket made out of reeds and put him in it and floated him down river. He was found by the princess of Egypt, and she took him, adopted him, raised him in Pharaoh's courts, in other words, in the king's palace. So here he was a Jew by birth, God-fearing person in terms of his heritage and lineage, but he was raised in a completely different worldview. The Egyptians worshipped a completely different God. They were completely anti the God that the Israelites worshipped and served. Are you following me so far? So here is Moses. He was a Jew on the inside, but he was raised and exposed to a completely counter culture, counter mentality in his life. It sounds a little bit like how we live, amen? And so, you know, one day as Moses, as he was walking, he happened upon an Egyptian slave driver that was beating up on one of the Jews. He sees the injustice, he intervenes, and he actually ends up killing that Egyptian slave driver. So here he is, he's a misfit. He was a Jew, raised in captivity, in slavery, and he's raised in a palace, in an Egyptian palace. So he's kind of neither here nor there. And now he's guilty of manslaughter, and he runs from Egypt into the desert of Midian. So he is like a refugee on the run. And it's here in Midian that he meets up with a man by the name of Jethro, and he becomes a contract goat herder for this man. He meets and falls in love with Jethro's daughter, Zipporah. They have a child. So he's pretty much just doing life, doing the grind of life. He is not obviously wanting to go back to his past because he is a wanted man over in Egypt. But it's here, while he is a contract goat herder for Jethro, in the desert, that he encounters or has an encounter with the presence of God. This was no like little encounter. This was like a significant encounter. He just happens upon his life in this season of his life where he is herding goats and he's up in the mountains by the desert and a bush talks to him. How many of you ever had a bush talk to you before? This is like a craziest experience ever. It's kind of burning, but it's not burning up. I don't even know how that works, but this is a wild experience. This is a seriously wild experience, but he has an encounter with the presence of God. It is a powerful thing, and it is my firm belief, it is my personal testimony, it is my deep conviction that one of the most powerful experiences you can have after you receive Jesus into your heart as Lord and Savior is to continuously experience the presence of God. That is my firm belief that it is the most powerful, one of the most wonderful experiences you can have is to continuously experience the presence of God. The presence of God in the Bible describes His felt reality. It's what the Holy Spirit facilitates in the Christian life. It is like the unseen God breaking through the temporal barrier to make Himself obvious to created beings like you and me. The presence of God is awesome. I love the presence of God. And this is what I know about the presence of God. The presence of God is not something to be understood. It's something to experience. I can't stand here and try and teach you about the presence of God. The only hope I ever have of making the presence of God real to you is to lead you to experience it yourself. To be a Christian and to not want to experience the presence of God is as crazy as you wanting to feel full and nourished and satisfied by simply peering through the glass at all the people eating the buffet at Crown Towers and saying, yeah, okay, well, I'm watching them all eat and I'm full. Now, it's as crazy as you asking someone to read a menu to you and go, okay, well, that's just nourished me. The presence of God is not something to be learnt. It is not something to understand. It is not something to be reasoned with. It is something to experience. So here is Moses, and he is experiencing the presence of God for the first time. This was not a guy that was raised in the presence of God. He was raised in the Egyptian courts, in the palace, right? Here he is. He is experiencing for the first time. It is unfamiliar to him. And it says here in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And the bush talks to him. It is crazy. The first thing the bush says to him is, take your shoes off before you enter. Living proof that God is Asian. That's exactly what my mom would say when I show up to her house. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. That's why He made so many Asians. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Aren't you glad that God doesn't just save you out of something, but He saves you into something? He saves you out of darkness and into the promises of God. Come now, Exodus 3, verse 10. Therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? How many of you ever had that conversation with God? Who am I? Who am I? Oh God, I am a nobody. Please don't tap me on the shoulder. Please don't ask me to do anything awesome for you because I am a nobody. Who am I to go to Pharaoh? And so he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Again, Moses said, back chats God. But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. How many of you ever had that conversation with God? God's spoken to you about sharing your faith and you go, what if they don't believe me? And then Moses then said to the Lord, oh Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. In other words, I'm a stutterer. Exodus 4 verse 11, so the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? How many of you know that you've got to ask a question, not looking for information? It's completely hypothetical. He's answering his own question. Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But, here's another but. But he said, oh Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And so he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Very interesting conversation that Moses is having with God in the presence of God. I want to speak to you today on the thought, the presence is all I need. The presence is all I need. How many of you here are natural risk takers? Like you like to drive on the faster side of the speed limit. You know what I'm saying? And you're not being a natural risk taker. You would drive your car until like the petrol tank is on the second red line of the E. And then you tell yourself, I got another trip to Bunbury left in this bad boy. Come on. Before I fill up. You know what I'm saying? You guys are natural risk. How many of you are like completely risk averse? Like, you don't take any risks at all. You got, like, a plan B, C, D, E, F, and G in case your plan A doesn't work. How many of you are completely risk-averse? It's like if there's one chance in a billion that something bad could happen, you think to yourself, oh, okay, there's still like one chance. Right? How many of you like hedge your bets both ways? Kind of hedge your bets both ways. Life is full of uncertainty. Life is full of risks. Life is full of unforeseen circumstances. I want to talk to you today about life and about the presence of God. I reckon sometimes, I don't know about you, but I live my life quite compartmentalized. Here is my life with all the trials and the challenges and all the things that I struggle with and some of the good things in life. Here's life, and I have a life box, if you know what I mean. And the whole aim of my life in years gone by has been to try and make sure as few bad things happen in the week as possible. So if people ask me, how was your week? I think about all the things that have happened, and if like not very many bad things happen, I go, I had an okay week. How many of you like that? That's like the box, and I tick that box, done the life week in the life of Ken Lee box, tick. And then I've got like my presence of God box, which is like my hour and a half. You know, I enter into the presence of God. When I come to church, I enter in and then I tick that, done. Then I've got like my social life box. I kind of tick that, kind of plan all my hangouts and all that. Then I've got my career box or I've got my study box. So how many of you live compartmentalized like that? I want to submit to you today that you were never created to live in such a compartmentalized manner. Your life was created so that all of your life ought to live under, in, through, and around the presence of God. I think in modern day living, we've got the cart before the horse. We've confused a few things where we've kept at an arm's length in a compartmentalized way things that should be integrated fully into our lives, like the kingdom of God, like the presence of God. And yet we've pulled into our lives things which we should keep at an arm's length, things that don't belong in our lives. We look at social media and we integrate false realities of other people's highlight reels into our own lives, saying, oh, I'd like that dress. I want to live that life. Or I want to go on that holiday. Or I want to buy that car. Or I want to have that ministry that that person's got. All of those things are false. I want to say this to you today. It's time for us to kick away some of those things that don't belong in our lives and integrate the rest of our lives back in and through and around the presence of God once again. The presence is all that we need. Moses was unfamiliar with the presence of God. He was not raised in the presence of God. He was raised in an Egyptian palace. And when he encounters a talking bush, the presence of God, it completely exposes his unfamiliarity with the presence of God. When God begins to speak to Moses and calls out destiny and says to him that, you know, I'm going to make you a deliverer of my people and I'm going to do this in your life and this is the future that I've, this is what I'm calling you to. The first things Moses did was like to blab out and expose where he was at. The first thing that he said was, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Moses immediately has his identity issues exposed. And then he goes on to say, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. He immediately has his authority crisis exposed. He doesn't think he's got any authority, any credibility. Then Moses says, oh, Lord, I'm not eloquent. I'm not good on the microphone. I don't like to public speak. In fact, I don't like to speak to people at all. I'm an introvert. How many of you ever said that to God? And yet you're asking me to share my faith. What? Moses, it exposes Moses' confidence issue. Here is what I want to get as a truth that I want to propel from today. When the dominant awareness of our lives is in the limitation and struggles of our lives, and we only ever occasionally encounter with the presence of God, it will never be enough to shift our awareness off our own struggles and off our own limitations and onto the power of God. The reason for that is because when we compartmentalize it like that, we live in the grind and the struggle of our lives, but we only ever occasionally visit the presence of God. We will always have a dominant awareness towards all the things we can't do, what we're limited in, all our struggles, all the things that we're not good at, rather than the power of God flowing in and through us. It's time to flip it. Little wonder the Bible, when the Bible talks about the presence of God, the Bible only ever uses words like abide, which is to stay connected. Only ever uses words like dwell. Psalm 91 talks about that abiding in the presence. Psalm 140 says that the upright shall dwell in the presence. Dwell means to live. Why is it that we only ever occasionally visit the presence of God? The Bible has never asked us to occasionally visit, occasionally dip our toe and knock on the door of the presence of God. No, the Bible says you should dwell there. You should abide in the presence of God. In the presence of God is where you find all that you need. And for as long as you live with all of the stuff that your life brings and only ever occasionally visit the presence of God, your dominant awareness will always be on all of the challenges, how hard life is, how limiting life is, all of the things you can't do, rather than the power of God that exists in the presence of God, which is readily available for you. The presence of God is all that we need. You know, when we're unfamiliar with the presence of God, we don't have a conviction that the presence of God is actually all we need. When we're unfamiliar with the presence of God and we only ever have occasional encounters, we're always going to end up thinking, but God, shouldn't there be more? Moses was exactly in that same place. Exodus chapter 3. He has an encounter with God. The bush, the freaking bush is talking to him. How much more of God do you need? Even like does the Asian thing, asking him to take shoes off and everything. How much more of God do you need? That was funny in my head. And yet, Moses, and you got to understand, God is telling him, I'm calling you to deliver an entire nation, and says to him, I will be with you. And when you say this, this will happen. And when you do this, I promise you that will happen. And when you move here, I can tell you that that will happen. And even then, Moses, because he's unfamiliar with the presence of God, thinks to himself, surely there's got to be more. Can you send me a man to help? See, when we're unfamiliar with the presence of God, we will not have the conviction that the presence is all we need. And when we don't believe that the presence is all we need, we'll inevitably always look to man. We'll always inevitably look to a man's solution or a man's help. You can almost see God rolling his eyes and letting Moses just, if you read it with me, it's so funny. Exodus chapter 4, verse 13. After God is saying, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to do this for you. When you do this, that will happen. All of that reassures him. Even says to him, who makes the person's mouth? I put words in your mouth. Blah, blah, blah. To which Moses still replies, oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. In other words, I need more than all of your assurances. I need a man. To which the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses and said, well, if you want Aaron, the Levite, go and have him. He's all yours. I know that he can speak well, if that makes you feel better. And look, he's also coming up to meet you. He's going to feel good that you picked him. Go for it. Actually, almost just lets him have Aaron. The narrative of Exodus chapter 3 is simply this. That the presence of Aaron in Moses' life was good, but the presence of God was always best. God let him have Aaron, but if you actually think about what Aaron did, once it was all said and done, there was once Moses had led the people out of slavery and they were actually in the desert, Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to have another encounter with God. While he was having an encounter with God, Aaron actually was down at the foothills rallying people, creating a golden calf. And he got them to still sacrifice, and it looked like worship, but it wasn't worship, it was man-made. He still got them to dance around the golden calf, and it looked like praise, but it wasn't praise because it was man-made. It was an image of what was real. I want to say this to you. When you only occasionally or are unfamiliar with the presence of God, you will inevitably reach for man's ways of doing things. And if you reach for man's ways of doing things, you actually inevitably create man-made problems. 3,000 people lost their lives that day because Aaron created a man-made solution, a golden calf. It was an image of the real thing. If you only occasionally ever visit the presence of God rather than dwell there, you will spend the rest of your life creating images. Creating an image that looks like the real thing, but it's not the real thing. Creating an image of you looking like you love God, but it's actually not. I want to be the kind of guy that dwells in the presence of God, that doesn't just occasionally visit, but I dwell, I live here, I abide here. That God, you are actually all that I need. 500 years later, we're introduced to another man by the name of David. How many of you heard of David? We're also introduced to David as a young person. We're introduced to Moses as a baby, but the narrative of David's life was very different to Moses's. Moses, as I said before, was raised in a very anti-God environment. He was raised in the Egyptian courts. David was born in an era where Israel actually was a nation, and all of the Israelites were worshippers of Jehovah, God. And Israel at the time was ready for a new king because the king that they currently had called King Saul, his heart had actually veered away from the Lord. He had stopped spending time in the presence of God. His heart, he started to make his kingship, his rulership all about himself rather than all about God. And so God was actually ready to appoint a new king in Israel. And so God speaks to a man by the name of Samuel to go to the house of a man by the name of Jesse who had many sons. So Jesse was really proud that God was choosing someone from his household, one of his boys, to be king. And so Samuel comes and he looks at all of Jesse's sons, not that one. And there were no more sons left being paraded, to which he asked Jesse, do you actually have any more sons? Jesse choked on his own words and says, I actually got one more, and he's out in the field. Samuel says, I want you to bring in that boy, and we're not going to sit down until he comes in. He comes in. God says to Samuel, this is the one. Samuel anoints him with oil. For those of you that were here last week, the oil always represents the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Anoints him to be king. What do we know about David's life that was different to Moses? We know that Moses was unfamiliar with the presence of God, did not grow up in that environment where he was exposed to the presence of God. But we know that David lived a different life. David lived growing up in a sheep's pasture in Israel, where every day he worshiped God and sat in his presence. He was a worshiping shepherd boy. The two were very different. Moses, when he had an encounter with the presence of God, started to blab, started to talk about all the things that was wrong with his life, all the things that he couldn't do, all the things that it can't, I'm not your guy, and I don't know how to, can you give me a man? In 1 Samuel chapter 16, David has an encounter with the presence of God. Samuel tips oil on his head, and not a single word was uttered from his mouth. Because what else is there to say when the presence is all you need? When oil drips down the top of David's head down to his feet and he was anointed in front of his brothers, it was simply an outward confirmation of an inner familiarity with the presence of God. Not a single word, didn't say a single thing. He was pulled out smelling like sheep, anointed with oil. He knew exactly who he was in God because he spent time in the presence. You flick over your Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 17. David is the Uber Eats guy. His brothers are lined up in the Israelite army on one side of a valley called Elah. The Philistine army is on the other side of the valley of Elah. And he comes, and at the time, the Israelite army was the strongest, most elite, most well-trained, most well-equipped, most well-armed fighting force on the planet. But they're not fighting. When David rocks up there, he discovers that they're all kind of just standing around sheepishly, a little bit frozen, not really moving. On the other side was the very barbaric, very lowly trained, but very ugly looking Philistine army. They send out their biggest, tallest soldier by the name of Goliath. Some say he's about 8.5 foot, maybe 9 foot tall. And he is hurling intimidation at the nation of Israel, at their army. 40 days and 40 nights. You can do the math. That's 80 times. David rocks up to the valley to deliver the bread and cheese to his brothers, and he hears it one time from Goliath, and he says, hold on, that is not acceptable. What does the man who takes this uncircumcised Philistine down actually get? Calls him an uncircumcised Philistine, doesn't address him as a giant. Uncircumcised, an uncovenanted being. What does the man who takes this guy down actually get? To which the soldiers sheepishly said to him, well, if you defeat Goliath, you actually get a lifetime tax-free and you get the princess's hand in marriage. He just thought, the cash job and the girl, sign me up. I'm down for that. That's awesome. So good. And so he says, well, I'm going to have a go at this. I'm going to have a crack at this guy. The king at the time, who was meant to be leading his entire army to crush the Philistines, was also frozen in fear. He was King Saul. His heart had already veered from the Lord, and he had not spent any time in his presence. Actually looked at David and said, well, actually, you're pretty brave, young fella, but you don't look like much, and he is ginormous. Good on you for putting your hand up, because you're either very brave or very stupid. And I kind of feel for you that you're kind of putting your hand up to take him down, because none of us feel like we're strong enough to take him down, but if you're going to have half a chance, you should wear my armor. If you're going to have half a chance, you should use my sword. Read yourself, 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to submit to you tonight that people that don't abide in the presence of God will not understand that the presence is actually all that you need. They're always going to be ready with well-meaning, well-intentioned advice that has come from nowhere else but their own experience. And here is Saul, and he says that none of us can take him down, and you're just a kid. You need this. Wear my armor. You need this. Take my sword. To which David puts on the armor, holds the sword, and he starts to feel like it's all nice and shiny, and it's I should go good at it because it's the king's, but it's not right. It doesn't fit. To which David pulls off the man-made armor, drops the sword. He goes back to where he's always encountered the presence of God, by a brook. Lead me beside still waters. And it's there at the brook where he encounters the presence of God. He finds the secret place. He worships again, maybe sings, "How great is our God." It's in that place where his hand touches that ice cool river water, picks out 5 stones made by the hands of God. Stones that were smoothed by centuries of beautiful water created by God washing over it. Can I submit this to you? That when you're familiar with the presence of God, you immediately identify all of the man-made things that were never meant to be the solution for taking down your Goliath. But when you're a man or a woman of the presence of God, it might just look like a few smooth stones, but it was forged in the revelation of your quiet time with God. That you go, "God, this is my presence time with you. And Lord God, I got stuff going on in my life. I've got a Goliath yelling at me. But Lord God, if the keys that you're giving me to defeat my Goliath just look like small, smooth stones, I know that you're anointing my stones, not the armor." That day, God anointed only one thing to take down a giant, and it wasn't a king's armor or a king's sword. It was smooth stones from a river. You get to choose today whether you want to abide in the presence or look for man-made solutions. I'm so sick of people in the church polishing the armor to look like they're taking down the Goliath, putting it on Instagram to look like they're going somewhere with their spiritual walk. Why don't we just spend some time by the brook where no one's watching, no one's looking, but I'm here. And God, if you're leading me to 5 smooth stones, and I can tell you now, he wasn't wearing an armor. He was wearing a sheepskin tunic, still smelling like manure, because he's a goat herder, a sheep herder, a shepherd. And all he had was a little sling. I don't know about you, but if you read the text, even though God let him pick 5 smooth stones, he only needed one. It's as if God is saying, the stones don't even look like much, and even then, you only need one. I can tell you now, this coming conference, you might have 5 revelations, but all you need is one to take down that Goliath. God's going to give you more than you need. You need to know that, but you got to get back to the brook. Get back to the river. Get back to where you know the presence is going to be. I don't want to spend the rest of my life polishing an armor, wearing something that doesn't fit, holding a sword as fancy as it looks. You gotta remember what this armor was. It was forged by the efforts of blacksmiths. The stones were created by the breath of God. The sword was hammered by the skill of man. Saul loved it because it was a testament to how skilled his blacksmiths were. He found some, I don't know about you, but these stones were forged through centuries of God's water just flowing over them and them staying completely. No man could form these stones. I can tell you now, the tools that God is going to give you to take down your Goliath, no man can fashion. No man can make it. No man can take the credit. But it's got to be found in his presence. And people that don't spend any time in the presence of God will never, never have the conviction that the presence is all you need. They're going to tell you, "You're crazy. You're crazy. You're going to believe for healing for that? You're crazy. You're crazy that you're going to believe God is going to provide miraculously for you. You're crazy. You need to put this in place. You need to try that." Come on, I just want to be part of a church that hungers for the presence of God. Yeah. See, when you haven't got the presence of God, you'll be reaching for Saul's armor instead of river stones to kill your Goliaths. But I can tell you now, God breathed on stones that day, not a king's armor. Wow. You know, in Exodus chapter 3, Moses was unfamiliar with the presence of God. 30 chapters later, Exodus chapter 33, Moses has now spent some time in the presence of God. He has now walked with the presence of God for real in his life. He's experienced the cloud cover by day, the pillar of fire by night. He's tasted the manna, eaten the quail, drunk water flowing from the rock. He's probably even seen the wall of water that parted in front of his eyes. Come on, are you out there? He's experienced what it's like to throw down his staff, turn into a snake, pick it up by the tail, it becomes a staff again. It's just crazy stuff. He's experienced the presence of God. 30 chapters later, God gives Moses a new set of instructions for a new era in his life, a new era in his leadership. And God's message to him was very consistent, and it says this: my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Exodus chapter 33, verse 14, after giving him new instructions. God has not changed his tune. To which now you can see the change in Moses, though. Moses says this: I need you to give me an Aaron. Does he say that? No, he now says this: if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up, because the presence is all I need. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? I don't know if the penny's dropped for you yet, but the only way the world is going to know that we've experienced the grace of God is if we carry the presence. The presence of God is the only evidence that we've kiss the grace of God, that heaven has actually met earth. Our city doesn't need another flashier church with flashier lights. All those things are great. It doesn't need another church with flashier websites. It just needs a church that has the presence of God. Because how else then are they going to know that we found the grace of God? Phnom Penh doesn't need a flashier church. It needs a church that hosts the presence of God. You know what's going to bring revival to Ireland? It's not another flashy church with flashy slogans. It's a church that understands the presence of God is what brings revival. The presence of God, it might look like just a few stones, but I don't want to hang out with a bunch of people that have shiny armor. I want to hang out with a bunch of people that are looking for God stones. Where are the God stones? Where are the keys to revival? Where are the keys to the young adults in Cork? Where are the keys to the youth? I'm looking for some river stones. It's time the church starts to come back to a place where we so value the presence of God, that we say these words: if your presence doesn't go from here, my wife and I, we're not making that house purchase. If your presence doesn't go up with us, we're not making that decision as a family. If your presence doesn't go with us, I'm not making that decision to marry that person. If your presence doesn't go with me, I'm not making that decision to make that investment. If your presence doesn't, see, I want to be that kind of guy. I don't want to spend the rest of my life polishing an armor. Can I have a resounding amen from you? Come on, let's be a people, a church of the presence of God, because the presence is all we need. Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise? Stand to your feet. Musos, come and join me. My time is up. God's going to do something incredible tonight.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.